Well, welcome to our worship together on this Lord's Day morning. It's really good to see you and to welcome you, whether you're here in the church building at Enderby or whether you're watching along from home. We're gathered as Enderby Parish Church in the name of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to praise him. We've come to seek his face in prayer, to hear and receive his life-giving word, and to be equipped to live for him in this world. And we've come together because of his will for us, because he knows that we need one another to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And even though it's hard at the moment to interact and to build that fellowship, nevertheless, to be able to see one another as well is a great blessing, isn't it? Well, our call to worship this morning comes from the Apostle Paul and his letter to the church in Ephesus, the first chapter. Do join in, if you can, with the responses to these words. Praise. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So every spiritual blessing belongs to the man, the woman, the boy, and the girl who God has saved through Jesus, through his sheer and sovereign grace. And it's that grace I invite our hearts to sing in tune to. And if you're at home, you can raise and lift your voices too as we stand for the song, Come, O Fount of Every Blessing.
Thank you.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the grace and the mercy that we've just heard and sung of. Lord, we praise you that when we were far away and in danger, Lord, you reached out and you rescued us and you brought us home. And not only that, Lord, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adopted into your family. We are in the Father's family by grace. And we can stand because the one who ascended the hill, the holy hill, with clean hands and a pure heart has gone before us. And we're in him by the gift of faith. Lord, thank you and we bless you for everything you've done for us. And would pray that in this time together now, that you would once again melt our hearts to the praise of your glorious grace through Christ. Amen. Well, do please be seated. And we're going to come now to the first of our two readings, and Adele is going to bring that for us. Thank you.
The first of our readings comes from Matthew 8, verses 1 to 4. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I don't know what you think a king or a queen would most need in order to be able to do their role, their job properly, the kind of things that they would need to be able to be an effective king or a queen. I guess for some of us, you know, we'd think about wisdom. Just a couple of weeks ago when one of the schools was asking pretty much the same question and thinking about Solomon and how he asked God for wisdom instead of something for himself and how that was a wonderful thing and pointed us towards the Lord Jesus Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So wisdom could be something that you might think a king or a queen would need to be good rulers. But what about, well, let's see if I can think about one or two other things with you. What if I said that as a king or a queen, you would need a dustpan and brush? And you think, well, that's not something that immediately sprung to mind about a king. Or maybe some flash all-purpose crisp lemons clean and shine cleaner thing, which I probably should know more about. But there are other brands available, cheaper ones probably as well. What about, would that spring to mind when you think about a king and the tools they would need to do their job? Maybe along with it, some J cloths. Bit of polishing, bit of cleaning. And just to round off the effect, something to reach up a little bit higher into the corners where it's all a bit dusty and dirty. You wouldn't think, would you, that, well, the first thing think of when you think about a king, tools they need to do the job, you don't tend to think about cleaning utensils, do you? So we'll park those cleaning utensils to one side. But you see, in that account that we've just heard from Matthew's gospel, Jesus, the king of the universe, came to be a cleaner. You see, the man with leprosy, he was an outcast. He couldn't be touched because he might give his leprosy to others. Worse, he couldn't even step into a synagogue to worship God. He was shunned by everybody else in society. They kept out of his way. He had no friends. He had no fellowship. And so what a kind thing for Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, to do, to come and to cleanse this man with leprosy, to make that disease, that horrible disease, go away. But you know, it's much bigger than that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus was willing and able, as he said, not only to clean that leper, but to cleanse us as well? And of course, that's the wonderful good news, isn't it, of the gospel. It slowly kills us all. And it brings death to our lives, and it disrupts our friendship and our fellowship, and it ruins this world. But Jesus Christ said, you can't do anything to help yourself. You don't actually deserve that I come and help you, but you know what? I love you so much. I'm going to come and I'm going to cleanse you. I'm not going to use a dustpan and a brush and some flash or whatever. I'm going to clean you inside. I'm going to change your heart. And that is what Jesus is willing and able to do for each one of us who will let him do that. And that is the blessing, isn't it, of the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we move forward and we think a little bit later when we hear God's word again in a few moments from Haggai, we're going to be thinking again about how glorious it is that there is one who cleanses from all sin and who pours out all God's blessings on his people. Well, in the context of Haggai, remember the call of the people of God to build the temple. We know that for us today, it's a call to participate with Jesus as he says, I will build my church, and we go and make disciples of all nations. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord high and exalted. He saw him seated on a throne, just the train of his robe filling the whole of the temple. And here's his right response as he contemplated how unclean, how sinful he was. He said this. He said, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So you think someone who is sinful and unclean, seeing the Lord Almighty would be a pretty dangerous thing. We're actually going to see it's important, it's vital that we see the King today. But do you recall what happened when Isaiah confessed his sin and his weakness before God? Do you know what happened? Some of you will know how it goes on. One of the seraphim flew to him with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth, Isaiah said, and said, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So in the confidence that when we've truly met with God through Christ crucified and raised for us, he will forgive us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's just pause and then join in this prayer of confession together. Saying together, O King enthroned on high, filling the earth with your glory, holy is your name. Lord God Almighty, in our sinfulness we cry to you to take our guilt away and to cleanse our lips to speak your word through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Isaiah's prayer was answered. His lips and his heart were cleansed, and he was asked, he asked the Lord to send him out to build, to work, to call people back to God in repentance and in faith. And the basis of his renewed hope and confidence was that although his sin was much and his sins were many, God's mercy was greater, God's mercy was more. So let's remain seated as we follow these words along together, and we can sing them along at home.
Counts.
And so may the Father of cleanse us from our sins and restore us in his image to the praise and glory of his name. Amen. Well, just then some church family news. I guess along with the rest of England, we're thinking about perhaps what further restrictions might be coming along the line. We'll know that since Monday we've had this so-called rule of six. It's important, isn't it, as I wrote in the bulletin on Friday, that we seek to be beyond reproach as a church family in how we observe that and how we're seen to observe that for the sake of our neighbour, the sake of our community. So do please follow that. So seeking to limit as far as possible, even though it's contrary to nature and contrary to our usual Christian fellowship, that we need to move on quickly and safely at the end without lingering to mingle with others for any length of time. Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock is partnering in prayer. I know the Mission Church folks are excited about the prospect of joining together with us for the community at this time. And that's 7 o'clock via Zoom. The details are on the bulletin. I can hand them out to anybody who has mislaid them or who doesn't have them. And then on Thursday evening, we had a great start this past Thursday, 7 o'clock till 8, just an hour together, watching a short video, having a discussion around God's word, and then praying. And that resumes, but you can join in if you weren't there before. You're very welcome, 7 o'clock on Thursday. And just say a couple of things about Harvest. Again, some of you will have read this by now, but we're having an online celebration of Harvest because we can't all be together as a whole church family in one place at the moment. And we're looking to get that out to folks by Sunday or on Sunday, the 4th of October. It won't affect our usual 9:30 pattern. That will continue as it is, but something additional for us to look into and to celebrate together, to give thanks to the Lord for all his good gifts. And also to potentially respond to that through giving to the Enderby Food Bank, which is run, as many of you will know, by our friends at the Mission Church. It's been an unprecedented time of demand. That is not likely to decrease, probably going to be increasing as certain economic kind of help perhaps fades a bit and as people get into the winter. So do think about making a gift, either through our bank account details, which are on the bulletin that we sent round, and we can hand them on to you if you haven't got them, or via cheque to Enderby PCC, marking it clearly in an envelope. Well, the church has expressed its hope, its gospel hope, over the centuries in, of course, many, many ways, but fewer ways more consistent than in the words of the Apostles' Creed. So I'm going to ask you to stand. Do you believe and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe and trust in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And as we remain standing, let's use these words. They're words of Psalm 24. To praise God and to be reminded that if we are to be his faithful people, we need as much as ever for the King to come in as we hear his word to change us from within. So I'll begin with verse 1 and then please do join in. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, O you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. So, Lord God, may the King of glory indeed come into our hearts and to shape and mould them by his Spirit as we hear and receive your word to us. May we not leave unchanged. May we give glory in our lives in response, in repentance and faith to the Son of God. We come in his precious name. Amen. Well, let's be seated then as we come again to God's word, our second reading. You can look up the book of the prophet Haggai. Just turn to the beginning of the New Testament and then just scroll back a couple of books in the Old Testament to Haggai chapter 2. And Heather is going to come and read for us.
So the second reading is from Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with the dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So one hopes that soon it'll be easier to visit people in their homes again. If I come into your home with my size 14 muddy boot and it makes contact with your clean carpet, apart from you blowing your top, what happens? What happens? It's not a trick question. This is what happens, isn't it? This is what happens. Your carpet becomes dirty. But my boot doesn't become clean, does it? So your carpet becomes dirty in contact with my muddy boot, but my muddy boot doesn't catch the cleanness of your carpet. It's still a muddy boot. Or take a child with a disease. Let's just stick to good old chickenpox. We'd kind of settle for that at the moment, wouldn't we, right? If a child with chickenpox plays with a healthy child, it's perfectly possible, perhaps even likely, that the disease will transfer from the chickenpox child to the healthy child. The disease is catching. But the child with chickenpox does not catch health from the healthy child. They just don't. Because there's a principle here, isn't there, that wellness isn't catching. Wellness isn't catching. But the first part is the painful sting of God's truth. The painful sting of God's truth. And then the second part is the purifying shock of God's grace. So, a painful sting, a purifying shock. Let's start with the painful sting of God's truth. And that's our first heading, which will come up now onto the screen for us. A defiled people can do nothing good for God. Now, let me remind you again of Jack and Jemima, the Jerusalemites. So folk who were part of the exiled community in Babylon returned about 15, 16 years before to Jerusalem. Looking back, Jack knows when he looks at their top-of-the-range aga in his kitchen, remember that? He realizes that they haven't got their priorities entirely straight. Time and money have been poured into their home comforts, while God's house, the temple, remained a ruin, barely got off the ground. 3 months ago, the Lord's prophet Haggai had come onto the scene. We read about what happened in chapter 1 of his book. He called the people of the city to get out their checkbooks and to get out their diaries and to reorder their priorities. God and his cause needed to become number one in their lives. The temple must be rebuilt. And sure enough, like I'm sure other Jerusalemites as well, Jack and Jemima made a response, a rapid response, radical response. They had in their wish list a 65-inch top-of-the-range TV. They left it in the wish list. In fact, they even deleted it from their wish list. And instead, the money that they would have spent on it went into the temple rebuilding fund. And Jack took a day every fortnight off work, unpaid, in order to give his own time to the rebuilding effort. And today's one of those extra days. So Jack is up bright and early, and he feels pretty good as he walks along to the building site that is the temple about what he and his wife have done. They've responded to the word of the Lord through Haggai. But as he arrives on site, oh, the prophet Haggai is back. He's back. And it wasn't easy listening to him last time, frankly. And here he is again, standing on one of the foundation stones of the temple, and he's about to open his mouth to speak. Listen to how he begins. Have a look down if you've got your Bibles with you at verse 11 of chapter 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? It's not the most obvious sermon opener, is it? We're talking about these things. But you know, Jack knows the ceremonial laws of cleanness and uncleanness that God had laid down in his word, as well as the next person. He knows the ritual categories. He knows the temple lingo. He knows what the priests will say. They will say, consecrated meat, that is, meat that's been made ceremonially clean because it's set apart for the sacrifice on the temple altar, it won't transfer its cleanness, its set apartness, to objects touched by the garment in which it's being carried. Just as the clean carpet won't transfer its cleanness to my muddy boot, just as a healthy child won't transfer their health to the boy or the girl with chicken pox. So this clean, consecrated meat won't cleanse anything that it touches. And the priests, you know, it's one of those £100 questions on millionaire that you'd have to be a complete numpty not to get, you know. They get it right. They say, no, that's not going to happen. That doesn't work like that. So then comes the not much more difficult £200 question, verse 13. Then Haggai says, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become? And Jack knows the answer to that one, and so do we by now. The muddy boot will defile, make unclean your carpet. Cleanness isn't contagious, but uncleanness that causes defilement certainly is. And under the law, a dead body is just about the most unclean thing that you can get. Okay, so if it's uncleanness is contagious. Everything, if you come into contact with a dead body, everything else that you touch, however intended it is, will be unclean. It'll be compromised. It'll be no good. And here's the punchline, verse 14. Can you see it? Haggai said, so it is with the people and this nation in my sight. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now, when you hear that, you think, well, is that maybe a little bit harsh? You know, Jack and Jemima, the TV, out of their wish list, the money into the temple fund, the extra day of unpaid work to go and get stuck into the temple rebuilding effort. I mean, you know, Haggai came the first time. He told the people they'd got their priorities wrong. And then chapter 1, verse 14, you see how the people responded. Jack and Jemima, just the same as the others. It says that they started work. They'd begun work on the house of the Lord Almighty. So you think, well, you know, is it a little bit harsh that Haggai is saying you are a defiled people and everything that you do is just defiled? Well, the thing is, Haggai is not the only prophet in town at this time. And since he came last time and told the people to reorder their priorities and they responded by opening their checkbooks, by crossing a few things out of their diaries and putting a few other things in, Zechariah came along. And listen to what Zechariah... In fact, if you've got your Bible there, all you need to do probably is turn over one page and you'll see it. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3. And remember, this is Zechariah speaking at the time between Haggai had come the first time in chapter 1 and said, rebuild, and they'd started rebuilding, and the word that we get from Haggai today. In between comes this from Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says, verse 3 of chapter 1. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. So here's the thing. And I hope you can see how this starts to touch upon us and our hearts and our attitudes. Haggai's come and preached, and the people have got out their checkbooks, cleared their diaries, and yes, got on with some probably costly, probably inconvenient building work. But Zechariah says the very same people who have got out their checkbooks, who have put some stuff in their diaries and crossed out other things, they have responded, they've got to work, but in their hearts, they haven't returned to me. They're still far from God. And Haggai's punchline back in chapter 2, verse 14, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. You've got this kind of vicious cycle of muddy boots on clean carpets. You've got this vicious cycle of contagion going on. It goes something like this. The people's hearts aren't right before the Lord. So even when they work on the temple, and even when they do things in the temple that are the right thing, the things they're supposed to do, it's all compromised. It's all contaminated. It's all no good because of those hearts and those intentions. And so indeed, the unfinished temple, it's as if Haggai is comparing it to a kind of rotten carcass, a dead body that's sort of infecting the whole of the people's lives and worship. It's just no good. They've made it like that. It's now affecting them into, the whole thing is a cycle that is vicious of defilement of uncleanness. They'd written the check. They'd volunteered their time. It might even have been costly. They almost certainly felt good about it, about what they'd done. But it's a little bit like this. This is the sort of thing that Jack and Jemima were thinking. I know my heart's not where it should be. In some ways, it's far from God. And I'm not saying that's good or even that I'm comfortable with that. But that's just how it is. So here's what I'll do. I'll write the check. I'll put a couple of those turn up and serve evenings in my diary. Surely God will be pleased with that. And then he'll kind of, that'll do for a while. He'll leave me alone to get on with my life. So God is reminding them through Haggai of what they really already know, that clean things, clean carpets, good works, don't make unclean things, muddy boots, hearts far from God, clean. But unclean hearts contaminate, compromise any good that they try to do. So defiled people can do no good for God. They can do things that in and of themselves look good. They can pray and read the Bible and give and serve and work. But if the heart is far from God, it's nothing worth. Because they're contaminating it all with a sinful, unrepentant heart. And what do they offer? Sacrifice here, gift there. Is defiled. That's the painful sting of God's truth. People who are at heart unholy do not become holy, do not catch holiness by engaging in good works, by engaging in religious activities like giving and serving in church. Can we feel some of that sting? I can. We know we're not tasked with building a temple with stones or bricks, but the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. That's his cause, and it's his call on his people to put that first. And outwardly, most of us do give a bit and serve a bit. Sometimes a lot. A lot. But internally, do we harbor more love for our comfort than we do for the cause of God, the cause of Christ? We might give generously to the work of the gospel here, but at home we might not even begin to love our wife as Christ loved the church or lead our family in bringing up our children in the training instruction of the Lord. We might be that one in our fellowship group who is there at every meeting, 100% attendance. But actually the people you meet for coffee who aren't Christians would never catch from your conversation that you believed in Jesus Christ. You might be the first whenever there's a list that goes up, and there's been plenty of those over the time, haven't there? Lists at the back of church to sign up. You might be the person who puts your name down pretty much first every time. But in your home life, you know that you're caught up in sexual sin and you have no intention of changing course. You might have heard the call time and time again to pick up your Bible, to spend time in personal prayer. But your heart has grown cold towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You probably put on a pretty good show at church. Outwardly, things look fine, but actually, inwardly, you've turned your back on him. Haggai's sting is for anyone who thinks that God will overlook that our hearts are a million miles away and that we refuse to repent. And that cannot be offset when we write a check or put a church meeting in our diaries. Because God says, no, my standards are much, much higher than that. And the gifts and service of those whose hearts are far from me, who will not repent, who will not put me first, are of no value. Whatever they do, it says, whatever they offer is defiled. It's a warning, isn't it? It's a painful sting. If you're unfortunate enough to be stung by a wasp or a bee, there's that very uncomfortable moment, isn't there, when it happens, that jolt. Well, maybe this is a jolt to us today, that God will simply not allow us to live as we please as long as we can show that we're giving and serving. I was really struck. Alec Motyer, he was a late Anglican pastor and commentator, gets to the heart of it. He put it like this in something he wrote about Haggai. He said, religious activity is not self-validating. If people are not right with God, their religion will reflect their character, not change it. If people are not right with God, their religion will reflect their character, not change it. So actually, your character might be, if I give lots and serve quite a lot in church, God will overlook the fact that in my heart I'm far from him. And that sort of pretense, that unrepentant heart, is what Haggai is trying to sting and jolt out of us this morning. But you know, he can't do that with just those words. So here's, after the painful sting of God's truth, because God's word does not leave us there, does it? The gospel never leaves us there. After the painful sting of God's truth comes, secondly, the purifying shock of God's grace. God chooses to bless his undeserving people in Christ. He chooses, and I think here, yes, you've turned your hand to some work. You've given some money, but he's now saying, give careful thought now. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. And again, you get this catalogue of frustration. And what if you remember from chapter 1, this sort of language is the language of curse, of covenant curses being called down by God on his people because they're unfaithful and they're disobedient. And here's the thing, in their agriculture, the people had been seeking creation's blessings without putting the Creator first. And what's happening now is that in their religion, in their giving, their serving, the people are seeking redemption's blessings without loving the Redeemer, with hearts that are far from God. But, verse 19, insistent, from this day on, I will bless you. It is a shock, isn't it? Because you read those other verses there, verses 15 through to the beginning of verse 19, and you realize very quickly that the reason that God is going to bless them cannot possibly be, because he's pleased that they've resumed the work. Ah, look at the people over there. Look at the wall. They've given the money over there. They've got it. There's another stone gone on the table. It's none of that. On the contrary, it can't be something they've done, which means they deserve God's blessing, because of verse 17. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me. You got out your checkbook. You got out your diary. You have not yet returned to me. You never put me first. You never gave me your devotion. You did not want me. You sought creation's blessings without the Creator. You sought religion's blessings without the Redeemer. Redemption's blessings without the Redeemer. You didn't want me. It's all on the surface, any repentance that you've got done. It's all been superficial. It's not been in the heart. Give careful thought. There's that repeated phrase again. Verse 15, give careful thought. Verse 18, give careful thought. Give careful thought. God is particularly emphasizing the fact that his choice to bless his people has nothing to do with what they've done. Nothing to do with the stones that have just about kind of started the project again. Nothing to do with the checks that have been written or the time that's been spent. What's the point here? Well, the point is simple. And it's vital. God's blessing, his outpoured kindness, is for him to give when he chooses and to whom he chooses. And we need to hear that because God's people have never been thoroughly and wholeheartedly obedient. Left to ourselves, we would always call down the curses of God, his judgment, and not his blessings. But he's showing us that in his... Well, he's showing us the truth of that song that we heard a few moments ago, isn't it? Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. His amazing mercy and generosity. He's still focusing on an undeserving, contaminated, compromised people. And praise God for that. You know, my wallet, now I can hardly carry it in my pocket because it's so full of supermarket loyalty cards. Because I've actually got, the irony being, if you've got like 5 or 6 supermarket loyalty cards, you're not loyal at all, are you? Because you just, you know, you go to every one. But the point is, it is satisfying, isn't it? When you know, the co-op up here or whatever, you tot up quite a lot of shopping and you get the own brand stuff and it all kind of works together. And then you go in at a slightly tight time and you think, oh, I don't know. And then you're thinking about what you're going to buy. And then you realise you've got £10 on your card and you can basically walk away virtually from the shop in credit. I've been putting points in the bank for weeks. I'm cashing in. Give me my reward. And isn't that the way that we can treat God? That I'll write the check. I'll put that painful thing in the diary. That painful thing in the diary. I'll go to that thing. I'll help out. I'll turn up for an hour. And, you know, I'm in credit. I've given lots of money. Where's my pay increase, Lord? I've given lots of time to church stuff. Where's my holiday, Lord? Don't I deserve all this work I've been doing for you? But that's not the tune that God dances to. Because what I am and what we all are defiled people, helpless sinners who deserve his judgment. And yet he graciously offers us his forgiveness and acceptance and blessing through the death of his son. The one who, he's the only one actually, isn't he? The Lord Jesus, who deserves blessing from God. He's the only one who's had clean hands and a pure heart to ascend the hill of the Lord, as we said in Psalm 24. Christ, says Paul in Galatians, redeemed us from the curse. Redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Why don't we rejoice this morning? Will you rejoice with me that the Lord Jesus bore the ultimate curse of God's law by dying for us on the cross so that he might open up to us as a free gift the blessings, all the blessings, every blessing of God. Forgiveness, eternal life, heaven, every spiritual blessing in Christ to all, Jew or Gentile, who put their trust in him. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. All we deserve is the curse, the sin, the death, and the hell. But Jesus has won God's blessings for us and offers them freely. Have you come in on them through trusting in Christ? And then if you've come in on them through trusting in Christ, will you continue to trust Christ alone and realize that your good works, your service of God, never puts God in your debt? There's no one in the world who is a Christian for any other reason than this, that God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of sheer kindness, not because he has to, but because he chooses to, he wants to, has said to us from this day on, because I choose to, because I want to, I will bless you. Not with health or wealth, but as we'll unpack a bit more next week, in the fulfillment of his great promises to us in the King. King Jesus. So, let's just flick the slide so that we can see where we've been. We are, have been, and outside of Christ always would be, a defiled people who can do nothing good for God. He gave each one of us the gift of life and breath. We've all responded by pushing him away and rejecting his loving rule in our lives. But, the next one. Let's see that covered over. Because in Christ we've received every spiritual blessing. He chooses to bless his undeserving people in Christ. We deserve judgment. He offers us freely through the Lord Jesus Christ immeasurable blessings. So think about once again that muddy boot. The muddy boot that defiled your carpet, but your carpet could not ceremonially cleanse my muddy boot. The ruined temple defiled the people, but Jesus, the true temple, can touch sick and defiled people and make them healthy and clean. His wholeness, his holiness, uniquely are catching. You can catch holiness and cleansing from Jesus. like that leper caught his cleansing, but inside us. He makes us clean. He pours out his blessings as we trust him, and it's knowing his... This is the thing, isn't it? It's the blessing that leads to repentance. It's knowing that he blesses us undeservedly that leads us to turn and to trust him, to truly melt our hearts so that we do what Zechariah says, return to me. And as we turn, as we repent and give thanks to him for what he's done by sheer grace, we will turn our hands to the work of participating in his great cause, his gospel cause of making disciples of the Lord Jesus. We will give and serve like never before, but our hearts will be in a very different place. And we'll be devoted, we'll make disciples, we'll be wholehearted for his cause because we know that we were defiled, we deserve nothing, but God has chosen. God has chosen to bless us in Christ, and it changes everything. Let's pray. We'll begin our prayers with today's collect. God, who in generous mercy sent the Holy Spirit upon your church in the burning fire of your love, grant that your people may be fervent in the fellowship of the gospel, that always abiding in you, they may be found steadfast in faith and active in service. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, we look at our world and the nation around us, and we long that the world and the nation would return to you. We pray, Lord, that we would see spiritual blessing poured out from heaven on the people of our nation, to change hearts and lives, the people of our community to change hearts and lives. Lord, that we would realize that while we rightly seek to pray for our governments and authorities as they seek to oversee the response to this virus, Lord, there is a deeper problem, a spiritual problem at the heart of our nation and at the heart of every person. Lord, would you have mercy? And Lord, for all the churches preaching the gospel in this community of Enderby and in the surrounding area, Lord, would you come in great power, rend the heavens and come down and bring the reviving blessing of your to repentance and faith, and then to wholehearted participation in your building project, the Church of Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, for any who are sick and sorrowing today. Pray for any who are fearful of what the next week holds. Pray for those who will have to take difficult decisions at a national and local level in the coming days. Pray as the sovereign God, omniscient God, as we sung as well today or heard about, that he would come, you would come in power and give wisdom to those who need it. Give comfort to those who seek it. Give blessing to all who will seek you. And for ourselves, Lord, we pray that you would prick our consciences when we seek to respond to calls to participate in your kingdom building project, Lord, with dead works. But instead, Lord, knowing that we can please God if we come with repentant hearts through our Lord Jesus Christ, remembering every spiritual blessing that we have in him. And so gathering our prayers and praises into one, as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we come to our closing hymn this morning. It'll be a careful following along of the words for most of us. It's a prayer, and here's a line that particularly touched me as I was preparing this message from God's word this morning. Lord of the church, we seek a father's blessing, a true repentance and a faith restored, a swift obedience and a new possessing, filled with the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Let's stand one last time to hear and follow along these words. Sing them in our hearts, sing them at home, to the glory of God. the painful sting of God's truth and the purifying shock of God's grace. I have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God the Father, who has given to his Son the name above every name, strengthen you to proclaim Christ as Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen.